This morning we want to continue with our study about the Lord's church. And this morning, one of the aspects about this church that we want to study about, that he teaches us about, is the fact that the Lord's church is the bride of Jesus Christ, God's Son. If we will turn to Romans chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 4, Romans 7, 1 through 4, this is one of the, really the first specific reference to this that we have in the New Testament, Romans 7, 1 to 4. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So he's making a reference there to the law that we have of marriage that governs a husband and wife as the vows go, as long as they both shall live. But if one of the partners in the marriage pass away from this life, if they die, then that marriage is no longer in existence. And so the one remaining alive, if they marry again, they're not guilty of adultery. But he uses that as a point to teach about, in this case, the law that was being done away, which was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, and no one was to be under that anymore as a religious law. The only covenant that was in force now would be the law of Christ, the New Testament. But as he refers to us as Christians being under the New Testament, that everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ, he says that we should be married to him, that one who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So this is the first reference where we can see that he's comparing the church to being Christ's bride, and is teaching it in that way. And we have a lot to learn from an examination of the scriptures that teach about that point about the Lord's church. And we have plenty of others. If we turn now to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 19, in verses 6 through 9, he gives us a picture here of the marriage of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 5, in that book, that vision that was given to John the Apostle, this revelation, the Lamb is introduced in chapter 5, and he is God's Son, Jesus Christ. So he's the one that is being described here in chapter 19, Revelation 19, at his marriage in heaven, in verses 6 through 9. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Well, this marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, at the end of time, this is when Christ takes as his bride his holy ones, his church, for that marriage forever. Now, at this time, in this life, we are espoused to him, as we saw there in Romans chapter 7. When we are followers of Christ and we are espoused to Christ, we are then eligible to be part of that bride that we're reading about there in Revelation 19, that we have that hope of being there on that day, as part of that marriage of the Lamb, and to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, blessed are they which are called to that. So if we're there, I mean, what greater blessing is there than that we would be there before the Father and then be joined to be with his son, the one that we're following, the one that we're espoused to be his bride throughout all the ages. And there would be no end to that marriage between Christ and his church, his bride. But we see a description there of his bride in that chapter, in those verses of Revelation 19, as his bride is arrayed in this fine linen that's white and pure, that is the righteousness of saints. Now, if we are not clothed in the right garment, and if we have not made ourselves ready, because to be in those garments, it requires preparation, which is what this life is for. Because his bride had made herself ready, it says in verse 7. Now, a couple of chapters later, Revelation 21, if we can go over there, read verses 1 and 2. He talks about this some more. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that word prepared, that is the same word that's made herself ready there in chapter 19 that we read about his bride. So both these references in Revelation 19 and then Revelation 21 concerning Christ's bride, it emphasizes that his bride has prepared or made herself ready for that marriage. So there's that preparation that has to take place. And in that particular Greek word that is found there, the root of that that word is fitness or readiness. And that's exactly what the word means. And the verb form is to prepare. And so we see that either the noun form or the verb form of it a number of times in the New Testament, but it's teaching the same basic point about God's church, the Lord's people. And in this life, how we are to prepare ourselves. Now, this reference there to this heavenly Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, that the Lord's church is that heavenly Jerusalem. So he uses that same description that we just saw in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. But Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, "But you're coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." But here he says, we come to this Mount Zion, to this heavenly Jerusalem, which he says in verse 23 is the church of the firstborn. So his church is that heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual city that has come down from heaven in Revelation 21 as a bride adorned for a husband, prepared for that marriage. So this is speaking about the church. So the church, again, is that bride. And we have to be prepared for that wedding. If we're not prepared, then we're not going to be a part of it. The blessing in Revelation 19 that we saw a moment ago, or those who are there for that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there are many that are called, but there are few that are chosen, as we'll see. Now, that is because some, when they're called to that marriage supper, and we all have the opportunity, and that's a point that we're about to see here in Luke chapter 14, if we can turn over there. And Christ died for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We have statement after statement by God in his word that he has made eternal salvation available to everyone. Christ died for all. Everyone has the opportunity to be part of his bride, to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven one day. But alas, there's so few that will take advantage of that opportunity and prepare to be ready for it. So many make excuses like the ones that he speaks about in Luke chapter 14. Let's read verses 15 through 24 there. Luke 14, 15 through 24. "And when one of them which sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is going to answer this speak in terms like we just saw in Revelation 19. This marriage supper of the Lamb. He says in verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them which were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So is everyone that is invited, will they be there? Will everyone be there in heaven for that marriage supper of the Lamb? Now all are bidden, but how many are not going to be there because when that opportunity comes in this life, they reject that. They make excuse. And how many excuses do people come up with for why they can't do the will of God? What's going on in their lives that take priority over that? And people come up with all kinds of excuses, just like we see in that parable that Christ gave there. But the ones who make excuses, whatever it is, whoever comes up with any reason, if they are not seeking the Lord to do His will and they don't prepare themselves in this life for that day, though they were bidden, they're not going to taste of that supper there. They're not going to be part of Christ's bride for eternity. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. He's also going to be speaking about that marriage in this chapter, Matthew chapter 22. And we want to look at verses 1 through 14 here. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. Now it's interesting to see that there's that same word again, that ready, that word for prepared. It was also there in Luke 14, if you caught that, when it speaks about God and what He's done. He has made His preparations so that we can be able to be the bride of His Son. So God's done His part, but then He puts upon us the requirement and the condition that we then prepare ourselves. God's done His preparations. He's made everything ready, and He's given us the opportunity, the invitation, to be able to be there as the bride on that day. But we have to make ourselves ready. We have to then, in response, prepare ourselves. And so He continues on here in Matthew chapter 22, as God has made ready and says, Come to the marriage. Verse 5, But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, how many are called to that wedding? But how many are going to be selected to be able to be there? So there's a difference. The number who are called, the number who are invited, and the number who are going to be able to be there is not the same. And that's a sad thing because that just speaks about the people on this earth that reject the Lord. When He's made everything ready and made it possible for us all to be there, and so few are going to do that. And then he speaks in the terms there of this one who's not prepared with the right garment, not with the garment for that wedding. and then is that one is not worthy to be there and is removed. Well, what did we read about there in Revelation chapter 19? What is the preparation of the bride? That she be arrayed in the right garment. That is that garment that is white and pure, which is what? The righteousness of saints. The righteousness of the holy ones. Holiness and righteousness. That's our garment. And if we don't have that garment on, and we try to show up to the wedding, are we going to be ready? Are we going to be worthy then to be taken for eternity as Christ's bride if we don't have on the required garment? That's the preparation that we have to do. Now in Matthew chapter 24, two chapters from now, he gets into some detail about getting ready, preparing ourselves. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. And there's that word again. He's telling us to be ready, to be prepared. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now there's the key point there in verse 46. Now do we know when our life is going to end? Do we know when Christ is going to return? And our life will either end by his return or by our death prior to his return, one way or the other. But our life on this earth is going to come to an end. And for any of us and all of us, either way that will be, it's not going to be a long time from now. Our time here is very short, very brief. As he says in James 4, it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So in that little time that we have, and not knowing when that end shall be, we need to be ready. And what's the key mark of being ready? He says there in verse 46, when the Lord comes, the servant that's going to be blessed, the servant that's going to that has on the garment that's prepared for as a bride for her husband, is that one that when his Lord comes shall find him so doing. Doing what? Doing the Lord's will. That's what being ready is all about. That we are doing his will. And if we're doing his will at all times, then whenever it is he's going to come, he should find us doing his will. We shouldn't be off there living our lives one way and then think that we're going to get some warning and that make sure just at that particular moment in time that we're doing God's will for that just little bit of speck of time, so that we can find our way through and end up being there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't work that way. We have to be prepared, we have to be ready, and that's going to require our doing His will, seeking to do His will and be doing His will at all times. And when the Lord comes and He finds us doing that, when our time on this earth is done, if that's what we're doing, then we've prepared ourselves to be worthy in that wedding garment, the righteousness of the saints, to be His bride. Verse 47 here in Matthew 24. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now speaking about his servants here, in this manner, speaking about his disciples that are not ready. And when he comes back, making the plea then, but I believe in you, Lord, is that going to then suddenly make him take us to be worthy to be his bride for eternity? If we have forsaken him and we're not doing his will, then we're not prepared. And we're not in the right garment, and we're not going to be worthy to be there at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's a warning for us all there. So he says, blessed is that servant when he comes shall find so doing. Is there a connection between doing the will of God and that garment of the righteousness of the saints? Well, what is righteousness? It's literally right doing, or doing what's right, which is why he makes the statement that he does in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So if we're going to be clothed in the right garment, if we're going to be in that white and pure garment, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that garment is the righteousness of the saints. Well, what does it mean to be clothed in righteousness? It's not that God looks at us as if we're doing right when we're not. God does not have blinders on. God sees what's there, and He sees us as we are. We just saw that in Matthew 24. The Lord's going to take us according to who we are. If He's going to take us to be married to Him, it's when He finds us so doing, when He finds us doing His will. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. That's what He says there in 1 John 3:7. So yes, there's a direct connection between doing the will of the Lord and having on that garment of the righteousness of the saints. That's exactly what that means. Doing what's right. Doing the Lord's will. Now in Matthew chapter 25, He really continues on even though we have a chapter break there. And He's going to now teach another parable, and one involving marriage again. And this readiness or preparation. And we're going to see that word come up here in this parable also here in Matthew 25. This what is called the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's read in Matthew 25 starting in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither day nor the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But who went in to the marriage supper there? He says, the ones who were ready. The ones who were not, the doors were shut and they were left out. So we have to prepare ourselves to be ready. Otherwise, we're going to be shut out of that marriage supper of the Lamb. So being the bride of Christ requires us to prepare ourselves. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, if we turn there, Titus chapter 3 verse 1. He says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So what does it mean to prepare ourselves for that marriage supper? We need to be ready to every good work. Well, that's doing His will. Those are the commandments of God. And we need to be ready to every one of those things. Ephesians chapter 6, and when he teaches about the armor of God, and in fact, we sang 480 up there a while ago, which is based out of this text, especially, I think it's that second verse. But here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, he says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, there's the armor. And that whole armor, he says, will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not to fall, but to stand. And we can quench all of his fiery darts, as he puts it there in verse 16. But those parts of the armor, what are we going to be standing in? What are our shoes there? And if we don't have on the right shoes, we're not going to be standing like we ought to as a soldier. And so he says our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's that word again, that being prepared or made ready. And what is it that's going to make us ready? That's going to make our feet ready to be walking according to the Lord's commandments. It's that gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ. Well, that's where God's righteousness, where we find it revealed. If we're going to know what the right thing to do is, that's the only place to go to find that. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed? He says, in that gospel of Christ. Now, if we go to any other source, if we go to man, any man, if we go to man by his teachings, by his wisdom, by his traditions, if we're going to man for any of that to find our authority to prepare ourselves for eternity, do we have on the right shoes? Our feet are shod with the preparation of something else, not the gospel of peace. We need to have on that righteousness of the saints, doing what's right. Well, where do we find what's right? The righteousness of God is revealed only in the gospel of Christ. That's the only place we're going to find that. And so we need to go to that gospel to search out and find what's right. And then we need to put that on as our shoes, being prepared to every good work, to walk by every commandment of God, which is what our goal is in Matthew chapter 28 and what we know of as the Great Commission. Verse 18, he tells us that Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. And then in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So how many of his commandments is it his will for us to know and to do? We need to be taught all the commandments. We need to learn all of his commandments and do them. And that's what being prepared and having on that garment, which is the righteousness of saints, is all about. We have to, at the same token, as we're doing what his will is, put off and purge from ourselves any and all things that are not according to the will of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 22, this is what making ourselves ready as and prepared as a vessel unto honor is all about, as he uses that word again there, that word about readiness. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, we have to do what's right and depart from iniquity. And that armor of God, that whole armor of God, will enable us to depart from iniquity and do what's right in the sight of the Lord, doing his will and keeping all of his commandments. Verse 20 says, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the preparation, the getting ready to be able to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb, to be his bride. But he says we need to be those vessels unto honor, prepared unto every good work. There's that word again, being prepared, being ready. And where does that start, or when does that start in verse 22? Does it after we get older? Does he say, waste your younger years, go sow your wild oats and live young, wild, and free, and all that nonsense and foolishness? No. And he says we need to flee the youthful desires. We need to be seeking that righteousness from our youth. That's exactly what he also teaches in Ecclesiastes. This is what Solomon had to conclude for all in this book, as from his life. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Well, that's what most young people do. He's saying, go ahead and do that, but what is the warning there? But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So is the teaching that young people should go and rejoice in their youth and go do all those wild and fun things of being young, what seems to be fun for the flesh? No. And so verse 10, he says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. In the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So what's the instruction there? From youth, remember the Creator. Be preparing from the very beginning. in the beginning of your life, in your youth, be preparing from that day forward to learn all the commandments of God, the will of God, to be able to do that. That's what we need to do to be having on that right garment, the proper garment prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, he warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul the Apostle was afraid for his brethren in Corinth. They had started off right, but they were being pulled away from that preparation and readiness to be the bride, the chaste bride of Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity is the word singleness. And in verse 4 he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So there's one gospel, there's one Jesus, there's one spirit in truth, but there are all these other varieties, these alternatives that Satan offers, and these Christians in Corinth were going after these other ways that weren't the right ways. There's only one single right way in Christ, and the Lord says that, and he was concerned they were going to be corrupted from that one right way and follow after error like Eve did, and then end up not being able to be presented as a chaste, spiritually, as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there's a warning for Christians there. We cannot let ourselves get pulled off into error of any kind, but we have to be steadfast in following that singleness that is in Christ. And we can see from that there's a difference from being espoused and from actually being able to go through with the marriage. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Mary was espoused to Joseph, and then Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Christ had been conceived in her womb. And when Joseph found out about that, he thought at first that Mary had been unfaithful, that she had committed fornication. And so he was minded to put her away, that he was not going to go through with the marriage if she had corrupted herself. And so in Matthew 1, 18 and 19, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So he wasn't going to try to bring her to an open shame, but he was going to put her away. And then, of course, the Lord spoke to him and told him what was going on. There we can see, as an example, someone who was espoused and how that was not necessarily going to end up being culminated in the actual marriage. So, of course, we speak of an engagement in our modern times. So one is engaged. That's what they are when they have accepted the marriage proposal, and then the marriage is being set up, but it hasn't happened yet. Well, when we are in his church, we are espoused to him, as we read that earlier in Romans 7, as we just read it in 2 Corinthians 11. The marriage, the actual marriage, is going to take place in heaven. We saw that in Revelation 19. Can something go wrong between our being espoused to him and actually being married to him? Well, that's what the warning is about. If we don't prepare ourselves and we don't have on the right garment, though we are espoused, we're not going to be found worthy to be taken as his bride for eternity. Just like in the scriptures, there's a difference between being an heir and actually inheriting in eternity. We can be disinherited. We can forfeit that inheritance. We're warned not to do that. 2 John in verse 8, book of 2 John, verse 8 of 2 John says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." We don't want to lose that inheritance. We don't want to lose the opportunity to be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb, even though we're espoused to him. How much comfort is it going to be in eternity to tell ourselves, "Well, I was once espoused. I didn't quite make it. I wasn't not as bride now, but I was espoused at one point. that's not going to be of any comfort at all at that point. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, when he was writing to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We don't want to lose what we have. And we've been espoused to him. We're eligible now when we're in Christ for that marriage supper in eternity. But we have to maintain our steadfastness and be unmovable and always abound in his work, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, so that we are in that bright garment, so that we are worthy to be taken as Christ's bride for eternity. If we're not righteous and holy, he's not going to take us to be with him forever and ever in eternity. We have to prepare ourselves and not let anything cost us from being able to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. We have to be in Christ, and then we have to prepare ourselves. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet in Christ, you're not yet espoused to him, and you have no hope of being at that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. You need to become a part of his bride, his church. And that's who he's going to save in the end, as he is the Savior of the body in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. So we need to be part of his bride, to be espoused to him, and that one day that we can be there for that marriage supper of the Lamb. If you need to be a Christian this morning to have that hope, this is an opportunity for you to obey his gospel. And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That is God's commandment. We cannot have the remission of sins unless we do that, unless we believe in Christ and repent and are baptized into him. And he says those who do that in Acts 2:47 are added to his church. We are baptized into that one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and that one body is his church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. So we have to repent, we have to be baptized into Christ, to be a part of his church, to be added to it by God, and to have our sins washed away, to have our name written in heaven, as we read earlier in Hebrews 12, 22, 23. So if you're ready to obey that gospel this morning, confessing your faith in Christ before men, repenting so you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to become a part of his church, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a member of the Lord's body, a spouse to Christ, but if you've not been preparing yourself as you should, and if you're in jeopardy of not being worthy to be taken as his bride at that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him now so that you can get back to doing the Lord's will and preparing yourselves for him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come and do so right now while we stand and sit.